Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Christ.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus said to the crowd, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." Please be seated. I don't know about you, but I usually find myself looking forward to the season of Lent. Maybe it's the penitential liturgy and the more formal sounding words. Maybe it's because I enjoy our Wednesday night soups and those presentations so much. Or maybe it's just that the season of Lent seems more real, more tangible than other seasons. However, the truth is that what I do in Lent in this day and age really should probably be called Light Lent, or Lent Light. I mean, if we understand the season of Lent as 40 days of penitential and sacrificial behavior that in some way emulates 40 days that Jesus was in the actual wilderness, then there should not really be anything to actually enjoy, should there? Because Lent is a time when we turn our entire attention to the cross, a season of all things that culminates in Good Friday. No success stories about healings during Lent. No miracles to be read about. Rather, we read about obedience, repentance, sacrifice, and ultimately betrayal and death. Subject matter that makes us feel sad and a little guilty, and maybe even unaccepting of our roles. Today's gospel story is a perfect example of what I mean. Jesus is well into his ministry as we come to the end of the 8th chapter of Mark. He and his disciples have been on the road together for a year or two. And so far, his disciples have not had it too bad. Like the road band for a star performer, they've gotten to travel the countryside. They've gotten to soak in some of the acclaim that is lavished on their leader. They've witnessed all sorts of incredible and wondrous acts. They've seen Jesus heal the sick, miraculously feed thousands, drive out demons, teach as if one who wrote the book, and even bring back the dead from life. And as his supporting cast, they not only have a front row seat for all that Jesus is doing, they have the satisfaction of knowing that they were the first to be chosen by him to help spread the news. And they will be first in line for whatever happens next. They're probably still pinching themselves to make sure they're not dreaming. When all of a sudden, Jesus drops a bombshell on that. Having just congratulated Peter for answering that he, Jesus, is the Messiah, Jesus is now continuing that conversation and filling in the details of what lies ahead for him as the Messiah. And he tells them that the religious authorities are not going to accept him. In fact, they will persecute him and subject him to great suffering and eventually put him to death. And oh, by the way, after 3 days, he will rise again. And that's when Peter makes his famous protest. No, he cries, you can't die. You must save yourself. Remember, as the Messiah, you came to restore Israel to its rightful place in the world. You did not come to be killed by the world. You must do everything you can to save yourself for your sake, for the sake of Israel, for my sake, for our sake. Well, you know well what happens next. Jesus strongly rebukes Peter. Get behind me, he says. You are out of line. You are out of line to refute me. You are denying the very essence of my mission. You might as well be the devil himself when you think only in worldly and selfish terms. How dare you suggest that I do anything other than what I've been sent here to do? Poor Peter. Poor disciples. Maybe poor us. Just when it looked like Jesus had come to right all of the wrongs and fix everything, we suddenly learn that none of what we have seen from him is going to continue very much longer. None of it will have any lasting power because he will not stay to follow through. Comparing Peter to Satan just for wanting Jesus to do all in his power to live seems pretty harsh to me. But Jesus obviously believes it necessary because the disciples' understanding of Messiahship is at stake. And he wants to be very clear that he is not the sort of Messiah that Peter and the others had gotten accustomed to. Jesus says that my way, God's ways, are not like the ways of the world. You are thinking and talking in worldly terms. You are still ordering things as the world orders them. And that is not my Father's way. Listen to me. I am talking to you about bigger things than the things of the world. I am talking to you about things that are divine. Things that are of God and by God and for God. I am talking to you about things that are worth dying for. Things that are worth dying for. Jesus came to offer his whole life to the service of God and to the service of God's people. Nothing less than that will do. His whole life. It's all or nothing. All or nothing. And he is determined that it's going to be all. And then comes the kicker. Jesus tells the disciples and those in the crowd that they and we are to follow in his footsteps. Deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me, he says. Offer your lives to God. And it's all or nothing for you also. Because glory only comes after the cross. So how do we do that? How do we take up our cross? How do we, in the 21st century, offer our lives to God in a meaningful way? How do we lay ourselves on the altar and trust God to do what God will do with us? And would we want to? Would we want to when the only promised reward does not come until after death? I don't have a pat answer for that, but I have learned a few things and believe a few things, maybe differently than I once did. And I learned and believe now that saying, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of my life, is not enough. Because if my faith is an inward process in which I privately acknowledge God as the one true God, then where is the cross? Christianity is not a romantic notion. Christian love, mercy, Christian compassion are not feelings. As I say to just about every bride and groom that I marry, love and compassion are intentional actions. They are decisions. Compassion as a sentimental inward response is nice, but weak. We were all moved with heartfelt compassion when we saw the images from Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, about 10 days ago. Many of us have even cried out in anguish at the sight of the dead and wounded being brought out of the building, and by the thought that it could be our children being slaughtered. Those are appropriate feelings for sure. But those feelings, those sentiments do not constitute the love of neighbor that Jesus expounds and expects. As student after student who survived the shooting at Stoneman Douglas said later in that Parkland town hall meeting on Wednesday night, "We really don't want your sympathy. We don't even really want your thoughts and prayers. We want to know what you're going to do. We want to know what you're going to do to keep assault weapons out of our school. We want to know what you're going to do so that we can go to school without fear of being shot." Love of neighbor is an action, a sacrificial action, not a sympathetic expression. I read once that denying oneself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus are not three separate acts, but all part of the same commitment of being a disciple. Denying ourselves simply means giving up control, giving up the idea that we can filter God's will for us in a way as to only hear the things that are in our comfort zones. To deny ourselves is to listen to what God wants us to be about and then do all we can to go about doing it. To deny ourselves means that our eyes are on the cross, not on things of the world. The unfortunate truth is that we, even us priestly types, let our stuff get in the way of God's stuff. We take our eyes off the cross and instead look at what we think we must have to take care of our needs. Like Peter, we want to redefine Jesus' messiahship in a way that makes it more palatable, more acceptable to us. Peter desperately wants Jesus to be the Christ that he wants him to be. He wants to define Jesus in a way that is warm and encouraging and gives him promise and hope for the future in this world. He doesn't want to believe that it's all going to end on the cross. And sometimes we do the same, don't we? I know I do. How often do we try to define what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, on our own terms, in terms of glory, rather than terms of the cross? But Jesus said, "If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For any who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Jesus came as much to show us how to die as he did to show us how to live. "Be willing to give up your old life and to die for me," he says, "and understand that my death is not the end, but that it is the beginning. And belief in that will set you free to live a life of loving others without worrying so much about yourself." The body and blood of Christ that we receive up here is a living reminder of that life offering that Jesus Christ made for us. A reminder that our salvation has already been won. And today, God simply invites you to offer your life in return for his gift to you. Amen. I have an addendum to my sermon this morning. Along the lines of attempting to apply biblical teachings to our daily lives, I have my annual Lenten feast and fast list, or fast and feast list. I usually share it with you on the first Sunday in Lent, but I was not in the pulpit last week, so you get it this week. A note of explanation to those who are new to this list. It's simply an itemization of some things I want to remove from my life. That's the fasting part. But I also include the counterparts, the good habits that I hope will replace those things that I get rid of. So here is my fast and feast list for 2018. There's a few copies. If you're interested in Narthex, I hope that my list will inspire you to make a list for yourself. Fast and feast. Fast from complaining about the aches and pains of aging. Feast on the joy that little things now bring me. Fast from finishing the sentences of others. Feast on the opportunity to hear something new. Fast from being too busy to play with my grandkids. Feast on seeing the wonder of life through their eyes. Fast from being prideful and competitive. Feast on the successes of others. Fast from resentfulness. Feast on forgiveness. Fast from fear of running out of time or money. Feast on God's promise to always provide. And lastly, fast from tailgating the slow driver in front of me. Feast on the extra time I have to pray for others. Thank you.